Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Remember, in this 60th chapter, we're talking about restoration. It's our Father's promise to us. He's going to do it. Ultimately, we're going to be, everything's going to be restored back as it was, even the earth. Right now, we have storms and problems. But when the firmament goes back where it belongs, and true north is the same as magnetic north, we're put back on the proper axis whereby we don't have a jet stream or anything of that nature, it's going to be back as it was, like when we do documentaries and find buttercups and mammoth mouths in Alaska. Then we know that buttercups don't grow in Alaska, out in the tundra. But at one time it was beautiful. It was beautiful in the hilltops of Arizona when it was lush and had lagoons, and we find petrified palm stumps where palm trees grew on the top of those mountains. What a beautiful place it was. It's going to go back to that, and the earth itself groans for that. So we pick it up in the 19th verse, and we continue with the restitution, the restoring of Almighty God's earth, His favorite place in the universe. Chapter 60, verse 19, and it reads, The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, in thy God, thy glory, thy Shekinah glory. And when the firmament is back and the sun shines upon it, it reflects all the way around. But it is God's light that is important. Many people wonder on the very first day of the reconstitution of this particular earth age, it says, let there be light. That's the first commandment. What was that light? Well, it was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to say, Emmanuel, God with us. And that was the first light we had. Not talking about the sun or the moon, but His light. Next verse, please. Verse 20. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. No more tears, no more sadness. That's total restitution. Naturally, you know this hasn't happened yet, but it will. It shall. It will come to pass. Verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Why? The wicked have gone to hell. Okay, they're blotted out. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, that's to say my chosen, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Those that God justifies are justified forever, okay, into eternal life. What a wonderful time that's going to be. No more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, because the wicked are gone. Verse 22, a little one, that's to say a small family, shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In other words, when the wickedness is gone, our Heavenly Father is our Father, and we have one family. We have different kings and queens that come to Jerusalem to worship, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21, but it is the true peace, because the Prince of Peace will be with us. And that Prince of Peace, of course, is our Father, Emmanuel, God with us. And what a time that is to look forward to. Hey, you don't want to miss it. In this short period of time on this earth, you can lose it. That's why when he says there won't be any wickedness there, why? They're gone, done away with. So it is a time to look forward to that and to enjoy the very being of our Heavenly Father and to have His blessings even today And that makes this old walk through this age pretty good, you know, to a point where you can sure cut it. A little trouble from Satan come along, you know how to handle it. Chapter 61, this is Messiah in person, okay? I mean, we're talking right here about our Savior. And we're going to learn quite a lesson here in the first few verses. Listen to it. You'll remember that I told you to remember back the 17th verse of the 59th chapter, because I was going to call on you to have remembered it, where he says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." In other words, when Christ appeared, he had already the clothing to bring about the day of vengeance, but it wasn't time. And in the very I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. But you got to wait till his time comes. Time is important to our Father. We'll be talking about that in the 61st chapter. Messiah with us. That's to say, the Savior with us. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Those that are blind, he has sent me to give them sight, to spiritually speaking. They can't see the truth. He sent me, that is to say Christ, the living Word, Messiah, anointed. This is what Christ means. Christos in the Greek means the anointed one. And he was the anointed one with the oil of our people. And the one who authorized it and who completes it. And for these good things he came. If you listen to him, you may be blind to what tomorrow brings, but it opens scripture to you. He removes the scales off your eyes whereby you have eyes to see and ears to hear. The simplicity in which Christ taught our Messiah, and this is Messiah in person. He's there. Verse 2. You'll find in this verse why I ask you to remember the 17th verse of chapter 59. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You got it? To proclaim that time. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That mourn because of the wickedness and the sadness in this world and people that take advantage of our people. He came to proclaim the accepted time, if you're familiar with the scriptures. Now, you will notice the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance are two separate things. And I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 4 and explain the gap theory, okay, of Christ's teachings so that you have a better understanding for it. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, Luke being the light bearer, the light of God that comes down to us, the truth. Verse 17 reads, "And there was delivered unto him," this is to say Christ when he walked into the church, "unto him the book of the prophet Esaias," which is to say Isaiah, the same book we're studying in. "And when he had opened the book," the scroll, "he found the place where it was written." 18, and here we're covering chapter 61. Listen to it. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me," this is the anointed one, "to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the meek, okay? "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." That is to say, those that are spiritually blind, that he opens their eyes to the scripture. "To set at liberty them that are bruised," that is to say, those that are mistreated or feel they're mistreated. Verse 19, listen carefully and remember the verse we read in Isaiah 61. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. He didn't finish the verse. He didn't say, and the day of vengeance. Why? Well, he explains it. He stopped right there in the middle of the sentence. Instead of a comma, as you have in Isaiah, it's period. The acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. 21, listen carefully. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, this first part. Because it would be a long time from that first part when he came as Savior, when he came as the Savior of Almighty God, to open the eyes of we that need to see the truth, to open the ears of those that were held captive, whereby they could hear the salvation, that means the saving grace of Almighty God, to find their way in the wilderness of life without stumbling, without falling, and to heal that brokenhearted, but to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord to do that. That was it when he came to this earth. The reason he didn't finish the verse is because, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, it hasn't happened yet, but it shall. But why I wanted you to remember that 17th verse of the 59th chapter, he had all the gear to do it all in one trip, had that been acceptable, but it wasn't. Why? Because the salvation had to take place. God loves his children, and he had to give time that each would be born of woman to make each his mind up whether they would serve God or Satan. Your choice. Totally your choice. Free will. To do what's right, or you can do what's wrong. But to wait and understand that that day of vengeance is coming, not against you that love him, not against you that believe, but against the wicked that will be put away at the end of the millennium. They will be no more. So we have a gap theory there, as is often happens, such as the gap theory of the great book of Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27. And it clarifies and simplifies that is going down and how it goes down. Jesus was very good to us when he would say, I tell you, this day is this scripture fulfilled. That means salvation came to the earth. The day of vengeance follows. Verse 3 of returning to chapter 61. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the oil of our people, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the gospel armor. Okay. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, how happy that makes our Father, that they are his planting. And so it is. This would take you back to the 21st verse of the last chapter, where it said, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. It's kind of a double emphasis here. And you can see how Messiah with us is what this chapter is about, is his teachings in the New Testament concerning the branch, and consider it the vine. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and Almighty God is the pruner. And a branch that doesn't produce, God's going to whack it off. I mean, why keep it if it doesn't produce fruit? What's it fit for? It's fit for nothing. And God prunes it and takes it away. God expects his planting to be healthy and to produce. And simply, you know, many when they hear this, they think, well, I've got to get out and start knocking doors. No. Just live the life. And you are a walking advertisement of Christianity. When you have the happiness and the joy that God's Word brings you, people see it, they're drawn to it, you're a plant of God. And that's what's necessary. That sets the example in the simplicity of serving the living God. Verse 4. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, especially the desolation of abomination. That is to say, when Satan, and that this goes back to chapter 9 of the great book of Daniel and verse 27 that I forementioned of another gap theory. When the and Jesus himself would teach concerning that day of Daniel in Mark 13, Matthew 24, both, where he would say, when you see the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that desolation of abomination, get out of town. Why? Because that's the day of vengeance coming to pass. It's going to come to pass. But all that desolation will be repaired. It will be gone. And we will never worry about it again forever and ever and ever. Verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Meaning, everybody works together. That is to say, all the nations, all of Israel, everybody working together to accomplish what needs to be done, and everyone with his own vine. It's not right that you produce a vine and somebody else eats the fruit, okay? This is when everybody works together, there's plenty for everybody, okay? When you get sluggards that like to be a little lazy and won't work, guess what? You got trouble. That's in this earth age. It won't be there. Okay. Verse 6. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. And you can read this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, where it speaks of the rest of the dead must remain dead, speaking spiritually dead until the end, and you will be priest with God for 1,000 years. Okay. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. That's the nations. Okay. And in their glory shall you boast yourselves. I wouldn't say boast, to be happy. Okay. That there's plenty for everyone and everybody's pulling together. Verse 7. For your shame you shall have double. That's called first fruits. Okay. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Boy, what a wonderful time to look forward to. And of course, again, double is the reward of first fruits. That's to say, people that take part in the first resurrection, that know now today, you don't need the millennium to overcome. You'll be teaching in the millennium because you take part in the first resurrection, on which the second resurrection has no power, nor does the second death, which is the death of the soul, have any power on you. The wonder, the amazing joy of being near that Shekinah glory, which is to say God is with us at the end of that millennium, Christ with us through the millennium. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. What this means is I hate churches that teach falsely, that rob me of that is supposed to be offered to me by their lies and misleading people. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. If they straighten up, you know. What he's saying here, I know what's going on. I'm one that loves judgment. Told you that. In other words, I'm going to judge them, and it's going to fall exactly. But our Father is so very gracious that he gives us the Lord's day. Well, what's the Lord's day? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with us. Okay. Meaning, it's the millennium. And he gives the millennium to those who did not have an opportunity to learn truth, that never found that voice of Jesus Christ, the true word, then they're going to have an opportunity. They're God's children, and they deserve that opportunity. And perhaps, if they overcome, they will take part in the second resurrection, which will not be all that much different than those that take part in the first. We're all together, we're all family, and there's no jealousy for those that make it. Verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, or the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That's to say, God's elect, the Zadok, that are written of in Ezekiel chapter 44. Zadok meaning the just. Just meaning those that are justified, those that are judged, those that have overcome. Okay. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself for her jewels, with her jewels, rather. And naturally, Christ is that bridegroom. And there is that wedding of the 10 virgins that are supposed to be. Unfortunately, too bad for 5 of them. They didn't make the cut. Why? Because they were deceived. They were taken first in the field. Verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, listen to this carefully, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Have you ever watched a little plant that it springs forth and it comes up and the little leaves begin to show, and out of the very soil itself this miracle takes place, that there's life there, that embryo grows. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. In other words, Almighty God, just as you see those little plants in that garden spring forth into life and grow into mighty plants, God is going to let righteousness and praise, that's to say doing what's right, grow and flourish in the same way. Everywhere, happiness and joy. Well, wonder why that is. Because the wicked are done away with. They're not going to be there. And those that... And many might say, well, I don't really quite understand that. Well, you got to come with God in the millennium. You're no longer in the flesh. And it is the flesh itself that causes and brings to pass, sad to say, most sin. Okay. And when you're in the spiritual body, it's a lot simpler to understand God. Nobody's going to have to teach you anything but discipline. And it is the desire to sin, as the flesh will cause you to do if you listen to flesh instead of your spiritual body. You're not going to have that flesh body with you in the millennium. So it is precious, God's very plan, when he says it's going to spring forth like a new plant. Righteousness, people wanting to do what's right, and glory, that is to say worshiping Almighty God. What a fantastic time to live in this generation, when we see that gap theory, that day is approaching, when that day of vengeance will come, but not to you. God is not angry at you. God is only angry at those that abuse his children. He's a jealous God. You know, if you've ever had to stand by and watch somebody abuse one of your children, you come unglued. Well, our Father has had to be very patient in watching this happen for years and years and years of people abusing his children. I really don't know if I want to use the term he's going to come unglued or not. But I suppose I could, and righteous indignation is an awesome thing when that day of vengeance transpires. So you can kind of get set for that. It's going to happen. Our Father likes his planting. And then he uses the analogy of that planting of the natural thing as it springs forth in its beauty in the spring, in the right season, and at the right time, in its beauty and wonder. And we see within that human life that is eternal when you're in him. Chapter 62, verse 1, let's talk about God's love for his city, which is Zion, okay? His favorite place in the universe, his place where in Ezekiel chapter 16, she was given an unclean birth. She wasn't swaddled. And yet God saw her, and he uses the analogy of a young girl growing to womanhood where she develops, and he sees her even though she had that unclean birth. And he takes her to wife. He puts his cloak over her, which it means that he married her. That's what marriage is in God's word, is when the man puts his cloak over the woman and takes responsibility, and that union transpires. That is to say, equally, they become one flesh. Then, well, God uses that analogy in Ezekiel 16 for this place and makes a covenant, a contract, a marriage with her. It's his favorite spot, and that's where heaven will be in the eternity documentation, Revelation chapter 21. Okay, 62nd chapter of the great book of Isaiah, verse 1, and it reads, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, a light that can be seen." And that lamp does burn. It's called truth. And our Father's love for that geographical location. And look what happens there in this dispensation of time. Over and over. Verse 2. "And the Gentiles," or the nations, "shall see the righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." Not Yerushalayim, which is to say the city of peace, but he's going to rename her. Things are going to happen different. Verse 3. "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." This royal crown is a bridal crown. Sin, I'm going to marry her. Okay. Verse 4. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate." Never the abomination of desolation again. "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Hephzibah is a Hebrew word that means "my delight is in her." And when God looks at Zion, his delight is in her. It's his favorite spot. "And thy land, Beulah." This lets you know why that bridal crown. Why? Because Beulah means married. She's going to be called married. Why? Because God intends to take her. "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Joined with our Heavenly Father. You know, the very last sentence, we have the word Shekinah glory. Shekinah in the Hebrew tongue means God, Yah, is there. Okay, but the very last sentence in that book of Ezekiel where he took her to wife in chapter 16, in the very last chapter and in the very last sentence of the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel, it states, Yahweh Shema, which being translated is God dwells there. He's looking forward to that. He's looking forward to being with us. It will not happen until after the millennium. But when the millennium is passed, then the full Godhead indeed, de jure, is here on earth. And what a fantastic time that will be at that time. The land married and married to our Father. His favorite place in the world. That's why the whole world, the all beings, go to that place to worship Him for the eternity. The very headquarters of heaven itself, as it is written in Revelation 21. Verse 5, to continue. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. What a time that's going to be. And so it is. Our Father looks forward to that time also. You may think you're anxious for it. Our Father is also. But His love for all of His children, those that may not even be born yet, is so strong that they must have that opportunity, and you must love your brethren enough that each and every one of them have that opportunity, and you cannot selfishly want to expedite the situation, and it's got to take place in the acceptable time of Almighty God, not ours, or not something we might desire. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night, nor night. Yet that ye that make mention to the Lord, keep not silent. You that say, and what God is saying here, remind me. Just as He did back in a chapter, several chapters back. Remind me of my promises and let's talk about it. What He's saying here, you that proclaim it, don't be a watchman and warn the people. Not as the watchman was back in chapter 56, wasn't it? 56, where he says the watchmen are like greedy dogs. They can't even bark, or they won't bark. He expects you to not remain silent, to teach the truth, to put the truth forth. And just like people today that would watchmen that are supposed to watch over this nation and keep the surveillance system intact, whereby they sound the alarm, won't bark. How fantastic our Father's word is that as it is written, so it comes to pass. Have you ever read it? Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or religion. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. That's sufficient. And He's quite good at it. You have the right to discern who you keep company with. So be it. But don't judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And you're around the world. And your announcer will give you our mailing address at the end of the hour. So always very good to hear from you. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Do you know why? God knows what you're thinking. He can read your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. He knows. He's in the Greek, He's the kardionor. In other words, He knows what's in your heart, what you're thinking, in your mind. And that's great. Why? Well, that's the way He made you. He created you that way. And he loves you, but he wants you to return that love. May not love what you're doing all the time, but he does love you. Return that love. Talk to him. Right? Remind him, as the last verse we read requested. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch, heal, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, and Kelly from Pennsylvania. Kelly, when you have a loved one, I want to do the right thing. What do you think of God wants me to do in this situation concerning a family member that's on drugs? God takes care of that for you real well in the second book of Thessalonians. Okay, in chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, he tells you, set them aside. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't treat them necessarily as an enemy, but just put them aside and let them know that you're not putting up with it. That's the way God intends you to handle it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Read from there to the end of the chapter. Rich from Wyoming. I heard Pastor Murray say that he would not say out loud a plan so that Satan could not mess with it. Is this correct? And am I to conclude that Satan does not know our thoughts or cannot mess with those? What about if I write my thoughts down? Can Satan know them? I often write my thoughts into poetry. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, and we don't have to worry about Satan knowing what we're going to do, but you do have to worry about people that might be on the other end of a business deal, let's say, or something of that nature. Or say, like, if I wanted a contract with a certain television station, I'm not going to blab that all over the country because Satan can have effect on somebody at that location. He's not going to have any effect here because we're going to put him up the tree, right back where he came from. We have power over Satan, and I don't care if he knows what I think or not. But I do and am concerned with what he can do with other people that we might be doing business with. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? But the main thing is Satan cannot read our minds. God can, okay? There is an exception to that, and I have to add, one that is possessed, Satan controls the mind, basically. So you don't want to allow that to happen, certainly. Jimmy from Kentucky. In the first earth age, Lucifer rebelled against God and was thrown down to earth. In Revelation, we read of a second rebellion against God at the end of the earth age, this earth age. My question is, why did God let Lucifer back in heaven? Well, Lucifer's serving a purpose. You have to realize God wants his children tested, okay? That's the first earth age, Satan rebelled, and a third of God's children went with him and turned their back on God. God did not want to kill them right there, okay? Because God doesn't like to kill anyone. But he did sentence Satan to death, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. But he gives his children, even that third, an opportunity, born of woman, innocent, making his or her mind up whether they'll follow Satan or God. So Satan is performing the negative part of God's positive plan, which everything God does ultimately is positive. You might say, well, some people are going to hell. That's positive. We're rid of them. Okay. That's the whole idea, is to give them every opportunity that possibly a human mind could have, or a spiritual mind, every opportunity to love God. And if they don't, we don't want them. Yes, that's positive, very positive. Yolanda from Tennessee, I need to know where in the book of Genesis it tells of God's creation of the races, and also when Noah filled the ark, when he took two of all races, because all I can read or see tells me Noah's sons replenished the earth with Adamic seed, as the children of Adam, but not of the races. Okay, read Genesis chapter 6. Who was Noah to take aboard the ark? Noah. Take two of every flesh aboard the ark. The races are flesh. Okay. Now, you have to know the Hebrew from the manuscripts to know the difference in the Hebrew writings between Adam and Eth Ha'adam. Two different peoples. And many people, I am warned by certain scholars, you're going to be called a racist if you talk about God created. We know that God created the races on that day, but if you mention it, you need to pass it off as there was other people, but it was Lilith. It was the sex god, which is mythology. Okay. I'll thank you all the same. I'll teach truth. And it makes it very clear that God created first Adam. He looked and it was good. Many peoples, all the races, and told them to replenish the earth. And then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created Eth Ha'adam. That's the man through which Christ would come. And then he created Mother Eve from the DNA, the curve, the helix curve of Adam, not a rib. Men have just as many ribs as women do. The curve is what the Hebrew word is. He took the curve of Adam, the helix curve, the feminine part, and created Eve, and she is called the mother of all living. Why? Because through her would come Christ, and you're either in him or you're not living eternally. You'll be gone. Okay? So you have to, if you cannot, it's real quite simple if you want to take a Greene's Interlinear, and which gives you a very inexpensive copy of the Hebrew manuscripts, and you can do a little homework and figure it out for yourself, or you can get my work on the first six chapters of the book of Genesis in video, and I teach you how the Hebrew is written, where you know of the eighth day creation. There were only eight Adamic souls aboard the ark because Noah was the only family that hadn't intermixed with the fallen angels in Genesis 6. As God himself said, they only have the perfect generation, which means pedigree at the prime root of the Hebrew word. Dave from Florida, our question is this: if Jesus was crucified on Friday and he rose on Sunday, how can this be 3 days? Please explain this and show us the scripture. Well, you have to know the custom. It's that simple. If you have a companion Bible, you have a total appendix on this, almost hour by hour. When did the day begin for the people at that time? It began at sundown. Okay. So he was crucified on Wednesday. They rushed to get him into the tomb before sundown. And so he went into that tomb on the beginning of Thursday. In other words, Wednesday at sundown, Thursday began. And he was placed in the tomb of our Wednesday before sundown, right at that time. And then, naturally, Thursday, then Friday sundown is 2 days. Saturday sundown is 3 days, and sometimes after sundown on Saturday night, he resurrected in after that hour, which put it into our Sunday. Okay, that's how it happened. I know that some people that are ignorant of the very time of that time might tell you that it was Friday, but it wasn't. Okay, he was crucified on Wednesday. It was Passover. It was a high Sabbath. Maggie from Oregon. My dad was a pastor who taught very much that what you do, barring an eighth-day creation. He met you in Missouri. His name was Corky Smith. I don't remember that. And he had one arm. I recently read something in Leviticus about God not wanting teachers or pastors to have a blemish. Does this apply to one limb? Is this what it meant, the physical body? No. It meant not a blemish in teaching truth. Okay. In other words, just as we read in the scripture today, God said, hey, I know what's going on down there. People robbing me, taking offerings, burnt offerings, which his love, for false teaching. He said, I know that's going on, and I won't put up with it. All right? But if a person is doing right, and it sounds like your father was a good teacher, so, hey, no problem. And you know what? His spiritual body is perfect. He's got two arms. You said that studying with you is being in church, but where can I get my boys baptized? Any Christian can baptize another Christian, okay? We do baptize here at the chapel, but you're in Oregon, and you're a Christian, you can baptize those boys. They may not be able to join certain churches, and they accept the baptism, but Christ will. Because the baptism is between the boys when they are at the age of accountability. That simply is a way of saying when they know what they're being baptized for. Okay, not just mother's request, but the fact that they know. They're being baptized because Jesus died on the cross. He went into the tomb, but he resurrected, like going under the water, right out of it. And they do that publicly. That means before you or family, whoever's there. Larry from California. Mary Magdalena, Joanna, and Mary, mother of James, were women that watched the crucifixion of Jesus and then followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb to help bury Jesus. Then they saw the Romans roll a boulder across the tomb's entrance. 3 days later, the women came to put to that sepulchre with spices they had prepared to anoint Christ's body. How did they expect to get into the tomb guarded by Roman soldiers and sealed by a large boulder? It was customary that you were able to anoint the body, and the Roman soldiers would have rolled the stone away. Or they were pretty hefty ladies. They could have rolled it away themselves, you know. It's the old Israelitish women, they went to war with their husbands sometimes even. They were can-do type people. It was a customary thing, and the Roman soldiers, had they been awake and asleep, if they hadn't already hightailed it out of there, they would have done it for them. But Almighty God himself saw to it that they had no problem. Jesus was gone. Dan, from North Carolina. I understand that the Passover is the 15th day after the spring equinox, but how do you celebrate it? What with gathering and teaching, but mostly what he became. Christ became our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. What did Christ leave us of his blood and of his body? His Holy Communion. So Holy Communion is the table of the Lord. And Passover is a very special communion because he is our Passover. Okay, what is the parable of the fig tree? Parable of the fig tree is, as it is written in Jeremiah 24, is the good figs and the bad figs when they go back to Jerusalem and establish the nation Israel. That's the generation of the fig tree. And in Matthew 24, but also Mark 13, you are told that the generation of the fig tree will not pass away until all prophecy is fulfilled. We are that generation because in the year of our Lord, 1948, Israel will become a nation again. Both the good and the bad fig. Alfonso from Pennsylvania, I believe that you may have said that after Yahshua's, Jesus Christ, that it was the end of there being any prophets. Excuse me if I'm wrong in saying that you said this, if you didn't. In Ephesians 4, 1, and 2, 1 through 12, it speaks about gifts and Jesus Christ giving gifts to people and being prophets. So if there's still prophets, isn't there still some who prophesy to this day? No. Okay. There will be sons and daughters who will prophesy when Christ walks the earth. Why do I say that? Because you have certain idiots in this nation that go around claiming to be prophets and misleading whole churches because they don't have the Word of God, and they differ from the Word of God. Christ told us in Mark 13, a prophet is a teacher. And when one teaches the prophets, that is prophecy, and we have it. If you have a proper teacher that is teaching the prophets, why? Because Christ told us, you've got it. I have foretold you in Mark 13. I have foretold you all things, what, through the prophets and the apostles. There isn't any more. You have to dig it out. But in the end times, after the Antichrist walks on this earth, you will have people. But I'm like God. I hate people that rob him, that are fakes, that are false, and say God said this and God said, I didn't send them. If you want to know, read just before God tells you he's against the rapture doctrine in Ezekiel chapter 13. He said, man, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls when my outreach saving arms are out there to help them. And you tell them to fly to save their soul. You don't have to read God's word. You're going to be gone. The whole first part of that chapter 13 is very severe against false prophets. God doesn't like them. You know something? I don't either. I don't like people misleading God's children when he sent us the word and the prophets, and they need to be taught. But there will be prophets and prophesying between the sons and the daughters, as it is written in Acts chapter 2, and which is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet, which is Joel chapter 2. Okay. Jane from Texas, thank you for enjoying the work. It says in Revelation, a day's wage will be a pound of wheat, a loaf of bread. Is it sensible for us to stockpile food and supplies? If bread keeps going up, that's about what it's going to amount to with the price of corn and wheat going where it is. It, you know, even I don't want to say stockpile. The tribulation for each person is only going to be 10 days, 5 months max. And everybody, because of truck strikes and everything else, everybody's pantry should have some food stocked in it, you know. My, I can remember when I was growing up, our cellar, we spent most of the summer canning foods and putting in that cellar. That was our, I mean, you either had it or you didn't, okay? And we, boy, did we eat good. You don't buy food like that anymore. Woo, that was good eating. But everybody should have a pantry with the food in it because. You might lose your job, be out of work a little, you know, beats going hungry. Yep. But God takes care of his own. Donald from Florida, please tell me how the day that we remember the crucifixion and resurrection on of Jesus is determined. The day is not the year, you ask for the day. You take the spring equinox, which usually always falls on March the 21st, and you count 14 days after the spring equinox. That starts the new year. That's the first month. Okay. And at the end of that 14th day at sundown begins the 15th. And the 15th is always the highest of Christian Sabbaths. I don't care what day of the week it falls on. It's been that way since the beginning of time. It doesn't matter what day of the week is on for the Passover or the Fall Fellowship to be, that's to say the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the high Sabbath. Okay, but that 15th becomes that high Sabbath, and that's the day that we mark, okay? James from Florida, In the Companion Bible, in chapter 24, verse 40, he doesn't give a book. Okay, let's see the question. Maybe I can, well, know. Please explain whether you are to be taken or left. Companion Bible states that you want to be taken. Well, you're talking about Matthew 24. Okay, that's because it says the same thing in Mark 13, but there's not 40 verses in Mark 13, and you say chapter 24 is Matthew. I realize that Dr. Bullinger passed away in 1915. He did not, though he was a fantastic scholar, he did not have the privilege of seeing all prophecy come to pass that we do in this generation. And quite frankly, many might say, well, why do you push the Bible so much when that one line is incorrect? Because I'm good enough a teacher, I know you'll spot it. You know? I'm not worried about my ability to teach because God gave it to me. So I know that my students will catch it. The work is still good. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, hey, I'm out of time. You know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours, okay? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, He will always bless you. But most important, tell you what, you stay in His Word. Hey, every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's